Today in our singing and in our special music, we had songs that really spoke to our relationship with God. So, the good Father. Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And in our special music, we as the sons of God. And earlier in the surrender of our lives, which entails a debt, what we owe God. But of course, that's a debt. You know, it's not like we're in a commercial transaction and we've got a debt to pay. We have a debt to rejoice that has been forgiven us. So today, what is this title, God Says? Well, it's really about communication with God and communication in the context of our relationship. And as we think about the communication with God, we realize it can be quite complex. At least our thinking can become quite complex. So how does God speak with us, and how do we speak with God? Well, there are lots of actual channels in which this occurs. So importantly, His Spirit does speak directly to our hearts and minds, individually and personally. But there's also this mechanism of the preaching of the Word. You know, the reason we have sermons every week, I'm not sure I'm the best example, but God has appointed preachers so that the people of God can hear His Word. And there's a special mechanism there. But we also hear really from every brother and sister in Christ that we have in fellowship. And we should not minimize what we learn in speaking with every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ and fellowshipping with them and spending time with them. It's part of the communication, in fact, with God as we communicate with our brothers and sisters. God speaks to us also through His creation. We can look out at the creation, look at the heavens, look at the earth, and we see what God did and what God has intended and where God has put us, and that's a kind of communication that we have with God. And of course, last but first, in some sense, is what God has given us directly in the Scripture, in His Word, in the written Scriptures that have been given to us. And so we have these multiple channels of communication. And with that, in the church, I think there's sometimes a kind of danger that we have. And let me illustrate that danger with a kind of story. Suppose you go to a restaurant, and a member of the wait staff comes up to your table and says, "What would you like?" And I was going to talk about coffee and cream, but since perhaps most of you are not coffee drinkers, let's talk about a hamburger. You'd like a hamburger with extra pickles and cheese, so it's a cheeseburger. And you tell that to the wait staff, and they write it down on the order slip, and they go off towards the kitchen. And suppose 20 minutes later, nothing's happened. Nobody's come out to give you anything. And so you're kind of wondering what's going on. And then 30 minutes later, still nothing. And, you know, you're getting hungry and you want to eat your burger. So you go off and you see, try to find out what's going on. So you look for the wait staff, you can't find them. You look for some other people, you can't find them. And so you wander back towards the kitchen, and as you get towards the kitchen, you see there's a conference room. And all the wait staff and the kitchen personnel, the cooks, everybody is there, and they're talking about your order. And they're trying to understand, well, does extra pickles mean one or two? Or maybe it's three. Could that be a different kind of pickle than what we were thinking about? Maybe that bun needs to be extra thick or toasted. Oh, we didn't ask that question. What are we going to do? And you watch them discuss your order, and of course they consider it very important. But at the end of the day, they haven't done anything to fulfill your order. Well, I hope none of you have had that kind of experience before. I would think that to be a very unusual and strange thing to occur in a restaurant, but I think it does sort of occur in the church. I think sometimes we can read the scripture and we see things God is saying to us, and he's saying to us, go do these things. We need to get them done. And our approach sometimes may be, well, let's study that. Let's sit down here and try to figure out exactly what those words meant. And so today I want to talk about responding to the scripture, not simply as an academic process or something we're thinking about or talk about or some interesting subject, but something as if God says to us, as if we were the wait staff at the restaurant who comes up to God and says, what do you want us to do? And God tells us, and then our response is to go about doing it, getting it done, fulfilling the order. Now, I don't want to oversimplify. Communication with God, of course, can be a very complicated thing. We do try to have to understand the words. We do have to do these things sometimes. And when we do these things in the right way, in the right context, they help us to better understand God. On the other hand, we certainly don't want to use that as an excuse to not simply respond to what God is asking us to do. And so, if I could today, let us look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, one more time, if I could get Don to put that up there. And let's read it together one more time, but in a certain different way. Let's ask ourselves as we read it, we're going to read it slowly, what is our response, and how do we get it done? How do we fulfill the order, if you would? And I'm going to say this about this sort of response to God. Sometimes we really may not understand exactly what God is saying, and so we might put on the extra two pickles on the hamburger, and it might not have been what God wanted. Maybe God wanted the six. But God does not respond to our incomplete efforts with, okay, you're useless, we don't want you. God uses that to teach us. Okay? And so by putting on the two and presenting it to God and allowing him to teach us that six was more appropriate in that particular situation, we are living in relationship with God and in a kind of communication that better befits the relationship that God intends to have with us. So let's read together, and I'd like to just read it a slightly different way. I'd like to take basically each sentence, and before we read the sentence, insert the words, God says. And then try to hear those words is, well, if God is saying that to me, how should I respond? So let's read together. I'll read, but it's important for you to participate. God says, love must be sincere. Okay, what does that mean to us? If we got that down, do we always find ourselves sincere in our expression of love to one another and to those around us? Or maybe we need to step back even further. Maybe God's ordering up an order of love with sincerity, And maybe we weren't even thinking about producing the order of love, let alone the sincerity. And maybe this has specific application in our lives today. Maybe there's somebody in your life who God has called you to love, and maybe you're finding it hard. And maybe that difficulty strains your sincerity. Maybe you find yourself falling into so-called loving actions, but out of compulsion. And quite frankly, this is a hard thing. This is not something we bring out of ourselves because, well, when God puts it in our hearts to be sincere, we can be sincere. But the human heart can be very insincere in many of the things. And so we have to allow God's Spirit to guard us against insincerity in love. God says, and you don't have to read with me, but please follow. God says, hate what is evil. Oh boy, interesting. We're commanded to hate. What exactly does that mean? Well, first of all, notice it doesn't say hate somebody. It's to hate something. And that's something that may be in someone else's life, or something that could be in our own lives. And we should hate it. Well, we certainly should hate sin. And our response to sin in our own lives would hopefully be one of revulsion, because we could see that sin, understand that sin as hurting our relationship with God, cutting into the communication and fellowship with God, and basically just messing up our lives. On the other hand, it is not so uncommon for sin to find its way so deeply into our lives that we sort of form this attitude that, well, no one's perfect. I'm doing the best I can. And I don't say that to anyone as a criticism per se, but this is not how God wants us to be thinking about things. Yes, we are human. We are subject to the tendency to fall short. And that is the time to really look to God, ask for His help, ask for how you can overcome these, sometimes we call them besetting sins. Sins that have found their way deeply into our lives. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to find ways to sincerely hate the sin in our brothers and sisters' lives, but love them. And find the ways to be an instrument of God in helping them to overcome these things in their lives. These are challenges, but they're wonderful challenges which God gives to us in the family of God. God says, cling to what is good. Is God speaking to you? Is there a thing, which a good thing in your life, which God has placed in your life and calls you to, which you have perhaps failed to embrace? An opportunity to serve, perhaps. Maybe an individual to whom you can express God's love, the plan of salvation. But for whatever reason, you have decided, I don't want to adhere to that. I don't want to cling to that. I don't want that to be the most important thing in my life. I want to let that fall by the wayside. God says, cling to what is good. God says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. If God speaks to you in that verse, I do really encourage you to respond. Is there someone to whom you have not, you've decided, I can't really love that person, or I'm not really going to give that person any honor? Such, in fact, is a deep wound in the body of Christ. And it's a calling. We are called to love one another. And love must be sincere. Love is a tough thing sometimes. We're not necessarily talking about a happy, good feeling, although that's part of it. You know, when we respond to one another, if we look at each other and scowl, well, that's probably not got things off to a good start. But it goes much beyond just being able to smile at one another. It really is about, has God given me an opportunity to really benefit my brother or sister in Christ? And have I taken up that opportunity? God says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Well, I'm certainly pleased to see today the number of folks just back from serving in a very, very different time zone. And yeah, sometimes it's a little hard to have the same kind of energy you might when you're more used to your current time zone, but your very presence, I think, is simply indicates to us that your heart is in the right place, and when our hearts are in the right place, God provides the energy, God provides the opportunity, God provides the needs. God says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Wow, a call to joy. It's probably part of human nature. It's certainly part of my nature that, you know, sometimes not so, quote, joyful. Dwell on some problems. Dwell on some issues. Things to worry about. How come this is so going wrong? It's so messed up. Be joyful in hope. God, is that really what you want? It's kind of like the wait staff arguing with the customer. No, you don't want the hamburger with extra pickles. The wait staff's job is simply to listen and to take the order and fulfill it as best as possible. And if God asks us to be joyful, He must have a reason. And that reason must be for the benefit and usefulness of the kingdom. So how do we respond in our hearts when God says, be joyful in hope? Of course, it should be, yes, Lord, I will pray that you will develop that joy in me and make me a joyful person who perhaps even can display that joy to the rest of humanity. Be patient, God says, be patient in affliction. Oh, that's even tougher. Hey, things are going bad, God. I want to fix this. I want out of this. I don't want this problem. Be patient in affliction. I don't think it's necessarily wrong to ask God why. Although I think if we demand an answer from God, because we may not hear it right away. In fact, we may not know what the benefit of that affliction is until we're in heaven. And so we'd have to be ready for that. But God does love to communicate with us, and God does teach us. And sometimes he does explain why we go through difficult times and difficult things. God says, be faithful in prayer. I'm not going to say too much, but I'm going to ask us just for a very brief moment, maybe half a minute. Let's speak to God about our faithfulness in prayer and what he would like us to do and possibly how he would like to hear from us more often. So let's just pray for half a minute here, each individually to God. It occurred to me, it's a scary thing to say, that I am perhaps even four times the age of some of you. And I still have a lot to learn about being faithful in prayer. I want to suggest to you that this actually is one of the keys to your Christian life in learning to be faithful in prayer, regardless of your circumstances. And it has been said by some, well, there was said to be a man who got up in the morning and spent an hour in prayer every morning. And one day he was going to a difficult meeting, and he comes to the meeting late. And somebody asked him, well, how come you're late? Did you sleep in too much? And he said, no, I knew today would be a difficult meeting, so I needed to spend 2 hours in prayer. And so it really may be the case that when our lives are the most hectic, most difficult, most rushed, that we should spend the more time in prayer. Faithful in prayer. God says, share with God, the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. Wow, very concrete, simple thing to do. Unless we're too busy. Of course, none of us appreciate if our wait staff says to us as we give the order, oh, I'm sorry, I'm too busy to take your order right now. God says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. There may be a tendency for us to say, well, I'm not sure God really understood how tough the world is. Those people are really trying to hurt me. They're trying to make me look bad. They're trying to embarrass me. They're trying to take away something that really I deserve and belongs to me. They're persecuting me. Bless them? Bless and do not curse? Well, we'll say more about that later. But that's really very, it's one of the hard messages about what it means to be a Christian in relationship with God. God says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. What's that talking about? Is it rejoicing or mourning? Or is it being in sympathy, having empathy for those around you, whatever state they're in? God says, live in harmony with one another. Well, God, I would live in harmony with him if he would just do it right. Living in harmony is not a simple matter. In some sense, it does take two to create that harmony. But it's what God is calling us to. God says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Wow, that might be a tough thing. In the adult Sunday school today, we were talking about how in the world was it that Satan, who had everything, Lucifer was, you know, an archangel, top dog in heaven, and somehow he wanted more. He needed more. Or he thought he needed more. It's amazing how pride can completely overwrite rationality. You know, Lucifer had it made. If anybody ever had it made, if any created being ever had it made, it was Lucifer. But pride simply overrode that. And certainly Lucifer was not interested in associating with low position. That wasn't where what he was about. Our Lord, on the other hand, came down here to be with us, face to face, day in, day out. And when I say us, I mean include the most lowly of folks. These are folks to whom Jesus reached out. These are folks whom Jesus praised. So when God says, do not be proud, be willing to associate with people of low position, people who may not help us get ahead in life, people who might even cause others to say, well, he can't be that important because he or she is friends with them. That may be when we are doing God's most authentic work on earth. God says, do not repay evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Well, maybe we should look at those separately. Do not repay evil for evil. Well, someone hits you, someone steals from you, someone embarrasses you. It's tough. It's our inclination, right? I'm going to turn the other cheek. Well, not a very humanly natural thing to do. I wonder if God means it when he says that. If possible, God says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay, there is within that a kind of big question about what is our part in living at peace. as we answer that question, particularly in the context of any particular situation, any particular conflict or problem, let us do so as if Jesus had stood beside us and said, "Live at peace." And so as we decide whether or not any particular action is really on the, is one that we should take in order to create peace, let us just be very clear that we understand that we're responding to Jesus as we do that. God says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." This is an interesting passage from here down a few verses, because it sort of says you should not seek revenge because God will get revenge for you. But I don't think that's a correct reading. I think it, from the point of view of a parent, this is maybe easier to understand. At least parents with two or more children. I'm sure for those parents in the room who've had two or more children, you have on more than one occasion had your two or more children come to you with some kind of dispute. And child A says, "Child B hit me first," and child B says, "I hit him because he took my whatever." And then there's a whole list of long, complicated interactions in which there was one infraction after another, and parent is supposed to adjudicate between child A and child B. And what is the adjudication in almost every case? Okay, guys, how do your parents settle these kinds of problems? Yes. Child A, go to your room. Child B, go to your room. It's too complicated. It's, at least for human parents. Come on. There were six stabs here and three whacks there. You know, how do you adjudicate between them? Well, I think this is what ultimately is being said here. Don't get into nasty, ugly squabbles where we have to cut the baby in half in order to figure out how to settle the situation. If there's a wrong, don't participate in it. Be entirely outside of it. And if, in the long run, this is not resolved, it'll be very clear where parental wrath or God's wrath should be. God says, on the contrary, if you're enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, and now we're back to this revenge thing almost, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, I have if your enemy finds him or herself in a bad situation, I hope none of us will be thinking, I'm going to feed my enemy so that God heaps burning coals on their heads. Now, if they respond badly to your desire to help them, they ultimately may be heaping burning coals on their heads, but it's not out of an action that you're really taking. It's simply producing further clarification of what's in their heart, which God knew already. But your part, my part, is to try to restore this situation where God really wants it to be. Just as parent does not want child A or child B to both be punished unmercifully, God wants to be merciful to both me and my enemy. And if in feeding or giving something to drink, I can bring that situation into one where there can be reconciliation, I am indeed doing the work of God. And whether or not my enemy responds to what is really God's action when I'm acting on behalf of God, is really between God and the enemy. But the goal is to make the enemy a brother or a sister, and to bring them back into the family, just as God has brought us back into the family. Finally, God says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's consider this again in prayer. What opportunity is God presenting you to overcome evil with good? Is there somebody in your life who's really difficult, makes your life hard, but whom perhaps God could bring into the kingdom through your love, through you caring for their needs, for you helping them, for you sharing with them the goodness of God and his plan to make them part of his family? So let's conclude today in prayer. Father, we do live in a world where there's lots of difficulties, lots of hardship, lots of problems. And Father, we acknowledge that you have been merciful to us and loving and kind. And Father, we pray that you will give us the wisdom, the ability, the strength, the joy to overcome evil with good. Help us to display and show goodness in our lives that allows those who would be our enemy, those who would hurt us, those who would take from us, let them see your goodness and your mercy, and may it be manifest in their lives. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.